Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you, Jesus. How wonderful. Hallelujah. 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 Before you're seated, why don't you turn to a few folks beside you, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see them here in the house of the Lord on this midweek service. Turning to your seats, do want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. First of all, I want to say a sincere thank you to all of those that helped make our graduation party after service Sunday night a great success. Thank you so much. So many people just chipped right in and helped, and I thank you. When we all put our hands together, I was turned around in about 15 minutes time. Everything else was back in order, and everything had been cleaned up, and just so many people stayed to help. So I applaud you for that. I applaud you for putting your effort forth and helping us get things back in order. We had such a great time. I know that it was beneficial. I know it meant the world to the Hernandez families and also CJ and his family. So thank you so much for all that you did in making that a wonderful success. God bless you for that. It's good to have the Levine family in service with us tonight. We're going to be hearing from some more of them just a little bit. I do want to remind you this coming Sunday, many of you know my family and I will be vacating and being on vacation. And so I know that you are good to be faithful to the house of the Lord, even in our absence. So we encourage you to continue therein. Brother Davis, former pastor here of the church, is going to be ministering Sunday morning here in service with us. Then Brother Tom Greger ministering Sunday night. And then others upcoming in different services will be speaking in our absence. It's a great comfort to know that when I'm out of town and there's other people that are going to step up, and I know that it's not going to miss a beat, and everything's going to be, and you need, I don't worry at all when we're gone, that things are going to happen, and everything's going to go well, and I know that means that there's going to be extra effort, and other people stepping up to fill the void, and I thank you for that, making that sacrifice. God bless you in that. Other things on the calendar make you aware of what's going on and what's happening. We're going to take some knees of the Lord in prayer, and I know normally we ask you to raise your hand and we call upon it. But if you have a need in the house, why don't you just raise your hand? The Lord knows those individual needs. It's always proper. It's always right that if you need prayer, the Bible tells us that we are to anoint and pray for you. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, why don't you stand right now? And as we go to the Lord in prayer, if you need healing in your body, you need to be touched from on high, we will ask you to come forward and we will anoint and pray for you as the Bible says. But let's go to the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we can come before you. The word tells us we can come boldly to your throne of grace in time of need, God. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have access, God, a new and living way that you have consecrated for us, Lord. And we thank you that we can come to you right now with these needs, these cares and concerns of our lives, Lord, knowing that you are willing and able. You have all power in heaven and earth, Lord, and you desire to work through your people. God, let our hands be the hands that stretch forth to heal, Lord. Let our mouths be the one that speak words of encouragement, speak life into situations, Lord, to help, to strengthen, Lord, for those dealing with tragedy. God, to be a peace unto them, God, a shoulder they can lean upon, a help in a time of trouble. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you use us, God, that you allow us to be ministers, God, of your will, God, those around about us. We love you, Lord. Let thy will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you, God. We stand here tonight to glorify you, to give you praise and honor that is so due your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you clap your hands on the Lord? He's worthy of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Elders, would you come forward and help us anoint and pray right now in the name of Jesus?
Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Teach us how to be one with you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Teach us how to be one.
Standing, Brother Luke Levine. I know his wife is going to sing for us here in just a few moments. I want them to come and just take their liberty. Sister Levine, she's homegrown. She is from here, as some of you may or may not know. And we just allow Luke to come with her. And but no, I'm a kid. Please come. So honored to have you, and that you would agree to come speak. Come, take your liberty, bro.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Good to be here. And I just had a flashback of Brother Davis being here with that introduction. He used to always introduce us in that exact same fashion. That she was the real reason that we got a chance to come back, and that I was just, I don't know, extra. Icing on the cake, we'll call it, right? But anyhow, great to be back here, and always feels good to be in Sandwich Church, and I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, Brother and Sister Wells, for the opportunity to be here with you. And what a good crowd on a Wednesday night. Happy to see that so many people are interested in being faithful to God's house and growing in the Word of God. Amen? You can never grow enough in God's Word. And so we're just glad to be here for a few days, be back at my wife's old stomping ground and hitting all the old haunts and all that good stuff. And so good to be with you all. She's going to come and sing. You can be seated, worship with her as she sings.
Blood that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from death. It will never lose. every one of my fears. And that same blood, it dries all my tears. It's the blood that gives me strength from day to day.
Sins, and I'm thankful for that. It's easy when you're around this a lot to take that for granted. You know that? It's easy to lose the wonder of what it was to be lost and then found. But I wonder if anybody remembers what it was like before Jesus found you. Or maybe if you've been in this thing for multiple generations and you were blessed to grow up in the pew. And maybe you've heard the stories, what it was like in your parents' life or maybe your grandparents' life before Jesus found them. And think about where we could be if it wasn't for His shed blood that was applied to our past and gave us the opportunity of a brand new future in Him. I think we ought to praise Him one more time. Jesus, we love You. Hallelujah. We praise Your name. We thank You for Your blood that wiped out our past. Praise God. Praise God. The precious blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful for His blood. I'm going to direct your attention tonight to a few verses of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading with verse number 5. And you can, I'm not sure what your custom is, but you can remain seated for the reading of the Word tonight because I'm going to be skipping around and using various different scriptures. Proverbs 3:5 is where we'll start tonight. And I probably should have given Brother Mason a list of my scriptures ahead of time. I'm not sure. We're going to learn how fast you are back there tonight, Mason, because I'm going to move pretty quick and reference several scriptures and even use a couple of different versions. But it is good to be here. I give honor to Pastor and Sister Wells. We love and appreciate these people very much. And I'm reading a book right now. The research for this book was done by several different doctors, but it's primarily written by a gentleman who's got a doctor of theology and a doctor of psychology, and he's been a consultant to some of the highest level positions and personalities in the world, from presidents to leaders of faith and leaders of industry, and he ranks the job in North America of a pastor as one of the top three highest stressed jobs in the world. It ranks right up there with the president of the United States. And so some of you may think, man, we're not that hard on the pastor, are we? And I sure hope you're not. But the reality is you carry the weight and the burden of the work of God with you. You go to bed with it. You wake up with it. There are some people, unfortunately, that only think about church on Wednesday and Sunday. I'm sure there's nobody like that at First Apostolic of Sandwich. But there are some people who only think about church when it's church time. But when you're leading a church, you go to bed with that burden and you wake up with that burden. And when people are burdened in the church, you carry that burden. And when you got a church of this size and you got a few people carrying burdens and struggles, you may not realize it, but there are people in this room, no doubt, in a group this size, there are people in this room with battles and struggles this very night that you don't know anything about, but you got a pastor, a shepherd that God has sent you that is carrying that burden to his prayer closet every day, and then a pastor's wife who's carrying that burden with you. I thank God for a pastor, don't you? I give high honor to brother and sister Wells. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not a part of it, but all thine heart. This is one of my life verses. This is probably my favorite verses in the Bible. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways. Everybody say all. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their paths. How many believe that God has direction for your paths? Big paths, little paths, God will give you direction. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, Proverbs, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. It's a collection of wisdom. And if you like Proverbs, you can also look at the New Testament book of James. And James has often been called the New Testament Proverbs because it is also a collection of wise sayings and a collection of biblical principles. And so not often in Proverbs do you get 5 or 6 verses in order that are dealing with the same train of thought. A lot of times he skips around and it deals with various different thoughts. But in this passage, 5 through 10, and it didn't hit me until some time ago that my favorite verses in the Word of God, which is 5 through 7, go right along with 8 through 10. And it says in 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Everybody say, honor the Lord. So that thy barns shall be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes. I know it's Wednesday night Bible study, so I'll do my best to get into that gear and stay in that gear tonight. But I want to talk to you about putting God first. How many know that God wants to be first? He wants to be first in our life. He wants to be first in every single area of your life. God is a jealous God, and he will not take a second chair. If he's not first in your life, he's not anything in your life. God doesn't sit in the second seat. And you can apply that to any area of your life. You can apply that to your time. If he is second on your how you spend your time and how you budget and manage your time, then if God is second in your day, the reality is God's not in your day. Because he doesn't play second. If he is second in the area of your talent, I'm sure you've heard of the 3 T's preached or taught about before. I just did a lesson on these last year at my church in St. Louis, time, talent, and treasure. If he is second in your area of talent, if you give your talent to your job, but you will not lend that talent or that ability to the kingdom of God or to your church, he wants to be first. If you will give your treasure, your money, your capital, your resources, if you'll put those in other areas but will not put God first in the area of your treasure, if you will, or in the area of your money or finances, God's not anywhere in your finances then, because he will not take a second chair. He must be first. Everybody say, God must be first. God must be first. Without a doubt, the enemy would do anything he can to keep us from discovering biblical principles that will allow God to work freely and without restriction in our life. And I want to talk about that just for a few minutes here tonight. And specifically, I want to talk about the area of financial stewardship. Everybody say money.
Money.
Look at your neighbor and say money.
Money.
Everybody get real happy now. Somebody's, we got one. Thank you for being happy, because everybody else, when I said that, were kind of sad. So I appreciate somebody's happy about it. Now, I'm not giving away money tonight, so don't get excited about that. I'll happily take some. No, I'm just kidding. But I want to know what God's word has to say about this. And if you understand what God says about putting him first in the area of your time, talent, and specifically for tonight, your treasure, it will transform your life and it will bring a biblically guaranteed blessing in your life. Now, I am not teaching, I think almost everybody in here, with the exception of a few, know me and have known me for years, and I've been in this pulpit many, many times over the years. And you know, I don't believe or preach some name it and claim it gospel, prosperity gospel. That's garbage. It's not anywhere in Scripture. I'm not teaching tonight that if you put God first in your finances, everybody's going to drive a brand new Cadillac and have a brand new house and make more money than you can fill up a pool with. I'm not preaching or teaching that tonight. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. Here's a novel idea. Let's preach what's in the Bible. Let's teach what's in the Bible, right? But I am telling you that if you put God first in the area of your finance, it will transform your life. So what is stewardship? That word stewardship. I've just got a definition that I've put together over the years. I'm sure it's a compilation of things I've heard and read. But my definition of stewardship is that it's simply my management of the resources that I have in my possession, yet belong to God and not to me. Stewardship is how I manage what is not mine. Stewardship is how I manage what is not mine. Okay? Mike Duell, you got your car keys on you? If I asked to borrow your car, would you let me borrow your car? You trust me with your car? Nobody let me. No, at least he's honest. Give him an A for honesty. So, Mike's my buddy, so if I borrowed Mike's car, he's entrusting me that I'm going to bring it back in similar condition to when I took it, right? And that I will, in fact, bring it back, right? And so it would be very foolish of me. Now, when I am driving his car, I am, in effect, a steward of his car. It's not mine, but it's in my possession at the time. And so if Mike seen me whipping around the corner, skidding the tires, and running through a stop sign, would he have a right to say something about it? Yeah, because he makes the payment. He's the one who put the new tires on it. It's his car. Okay? He has a right to say something about it because it's not mine. Let me break this. We've done missions work, and I lost track. It's well over 20 countries, and this is a North American problem, this mentality that leave my money alone, don't talk about money in church, my money's mine. That is a North American problem. They don't have that problem in a lot of other countries in the world. You can say, well, it's because they don't have money. That's not true. I've been to some countries that have money, but they just don't have that problem. They've solved that. This is a North American mindset. It's a North American dilemma, this idea that what I have is mine. Stewardship begins with the premise of understanding, really believing that what I have is not mine to begin with. It belongs to somebody else. It belongs to him. And if you can get that premise, if you can get that basic understanding of biblical stewardship, that anything, every good and perfect, Scripture says, every good and perfect gift, it's not me generated, it's God generated. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so if I can get that down, stewardship becomes easy, because then I have no problem obeying the speed limit and watching the stop signs, because I realize it's not mine. Now, let me take this a step further. how foolish would it be of me to, you know, just keep his car for a couple of weeks, avoid his phone calls. Come on, man, I want my car back. And then one day you come to him and say, you know what, Mike, you're a good guy. I appreciate you. And because you're a good guy, and I'm such a nice guy too, I'm going to give you a car, okay? I'm going to give you a car. Out of the kindness of my heart, I'm going to give you a car. How dumb would that be? You're thinking, what is true? You ignorant, you kept the car for 2 weeks. It wasn't yours in the first place. Mike's thinking, you told me you'd have it back by tonight, and you had it for 2 weeks. Now you're acting like you're doing me. You know, some of us do that to God. We act like, oh man, out of the goodness of my heart, I'm going to give some money in the offering plate. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to pay my offering. I've really done a good deed. No, you haven't. You may not like me after tonight. You don't get a pat on the back. You've done what's expected. It's not mine to begin with. And so when God asks for a tithe and an offering back, I don't get any special favors. I don't ask for any. I don't get an extra candy cane at Christmas because I've done what I'm supposed to do. It's his to begin with. And all he does is ask for a portion of it back. It's called putting God first. So when I understand stewardship, I got to understand that it all belongs to God. And then I got to understand that God is a giver. And I'm not. We were all born takers. Every one of us. We were born natural takers. You came into this world and you required attention round the clock. And we've been taken ever since. We are natural born takers. But God is the giver of all givers. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. So you've got this God who is beyond the picture of generosity. He's generous more than I even have the ability to imagine. On the other hand, you have Satan, who's so filled with selfishness and pride that he actually got kicked out of heaven. And so here I am, flesh, created by God, but tainted by sin. And so my actions, my behaviors, my habits determine which side of the equation that I fall on. Some people have the view flipped. They feel like the world and Satan is so generous and God is stingy. No, G is for God, G is for generous. Help you remember it. S is for Satan, S is for stingy. And so if you want to be stingy, you get to line up with the S, all right? You want to be generous, you get to line up with the G, right? That easy enough to remember? So if you want to live a blessed life, if you want God, it's not a bad thing. How many want God to bless your life? He did say, that he would bless you. He will bless you. And if you want to live a blessed life, you've got to live by his principles. A blessed life, it doesn't mean the new house, the new car. It doesn't mean having a pile of money in the bank. That's not necessarily what blessing is, but to be blessed by God is to have supernatural power working on your behalf, to have God ordering your steps, to have God working things out that you can see and working things out that you cannot see. I may not have a big bank account. I may still live hand to mouth. But I'm blessed because I know God is looking after me. And I know that when something comes up to be paid for, and I may not have, God is going to supply the need. Why? Because he always has. And I keep putting him first. And as long as I put him first, he's going to keep taking care of me. Blessed, live in God's blessing, to live a blessed life. It has nothing to do with being wealthy by the world's standards, but it does have to do with enjoying a quality of life that this world cannot comprehend. This world cannot understand how you can be happy without lots of stuff and lots of money. But it's possible. I've been there. Any witnesses? It's possible. It's possible because you have the blessing of God in your life. God promises that he'll bless people who put him first. It's all throughout the scriptures. I won't read all the scriptures for time's sake. I know you guys get out at 9:30, so I won't read all the scriptures. Deuteronomy 14:29 says, give, and then it says the Lord's going to bless all your work. How many want the Lord to bless your work? It says the Lord will bless your work when you put him first in your giving. Deuteronomy 15 says, give generously, not grudgingly, and the Lord will bless you in everything that you do. Have you ever looked at someone and just sat back and said, man, everything they touch turns to gold? A Midas touch or something. Now, there are some men who are businessmen who aren't even godly but have figured out some principles of Scripture. But there are some people you look at and it just things just seem to work out for them. God says, if you put me first and you give, I'm going to bless you. Deuteronomy 28 says it again in two different times. It says, the Lord will send the rain in your life from his rich treasury. He will bless all the work that you do. That's what being blessed is all about. It's God having his hand on every area of your life. But if you want that blessing to come, you've got to realize that there's some principles that come into play. And this principle that I'm talking to you about tonight is that God must be first in everything that we do. You've heard the old saying, first things first. It's not in scripture technically, but or word for word, but it is a biblical principle that if I put first things first, God is going to look after me. Do you know there's over 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, and there's just over 500 verses on faith, but do you know there's over 2,200 verses on giving and stewardship and money? In fact, there's more verses in your Bible about what I do with this than any other two subjects combined. Heaven and hell combined, there's more verses about money in your Bible and stewardship than all of those things. Why? Well, because God knew that this has the greatest potential to replace him in your life. God knew that if you can get this right, that a lot of other pieces of the puzzle are going to fall into place. That if I can put him first here, then it's going to be easier to put him first everywhere else. Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've heard this verse mischaracterized more than once, where your treasure is. Everybody say, treasure first. This verse does not mean that where my heart is, my treasure is going to follow my heart. That's a backwards reading of the verse. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, where I put my investment, my heart is going to follow that. So it goes like this. I may not check out XYZ stock for my entire existence, but when I put my retirement in it, you better believe I'm going to be looking at that stock. All of a sudden, my heart is very passionate about XYZ stock. Why? Never knew it existed before. Why? Because my treasure's there. I got a guy in my church, a young guy, unmarried, no kids, and he's got this car that's like his baby, and he washes and waxes that car at least once a week. And he does the leather interior, and it's in immaculate condition all the time. I mean, it's his baby. You don't go up and lean on his car. He parks it at the back of the lot away from anybody. You don't touch his car. And then one day his dad backed into the side of his car recently. I said, Blake, the Lord's trying to humble you, son. The Lord's trying to humble you. Get your priorities straight. No, he's a great guy, great kid. But why does he care about that car? Because he's got some treasure tied up in that car. Do you ever get something new at your house? Maybe you lay new carpet, and you're so persnickety about that carpet. You didn't care if people walked on it with shoes before, but you get some new carpet laid down, get your shoes off. President of the United States could come to your house and you tell him to get his shoes off, right? Why? Because you got treasure invested in that carpet.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why is giving important? Because God said, if you put this in the kingdom of God, what God was teaching us is if I put my treasure, if I invest my treasure, it doesn't just work for money, it works for my time. If I invest myself in the kingdom of God, I'm going to care about what's going on. Can I just tell you, you guys are the Wednesday night crowd. The folks who show up once or twice a month, they don't give a hoot what happens around here as much as you do. Why? Because they're not investing much treasure here. They're not investing much time here. That's... If you want your heart in the kingdom of God, start investing in the kingdom of God. It boggles my mind why teenagers hit their years, their teen years, and parents shake their head and scratch. And why in the world is my kid going berserk? And I know every teenager has trouble. I know some of the greatest young adults that are just awesome. I'd be happy if any one of my kids turned out like these young adults. But even these young adults that I know closely had some terrible times in their teenage years. I get it. But I'm talking about parents who wonder why their kid's going crazy and losing out with God, and I want to look at them sometimes and say, you brought them to church once a week. You let them miss church for a sniffle. They averaged one service a month for 5 years. And you wonder why they don't want anything to do with God? Their heart isn't in the kingdom. But the more I invest in it, the more I'm going to care about it. I'm not trying to beat anybody up or slap anybody around. I'm just challenging you to put God first. Invest your time in the kingdom. Invest your treasure in the kingdom of God. Money is one of the biggest tests of your life, and how I handle it reveals my priorities, it reveals my loyalties, it reveals my affections, and it will dictate many blessings that I will receive and won't receive. How I handle money. The principle of first is clear in Scripture. The first principle in Scripture, this principle of first, principle of giving to God first. It's all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. The Lord spake unto Moses in Exodus 13:1, sanctify, dedicate unto me all the firstborn. All the firstborn, every one of the firstborn. The Bible says, it is mine, saith the Lord. God said that the firstborn belongs to him. He said it 16 times in this passage, that the firstborn, everybody say the firstborn. The firstborn belongs to God. You must present, in Exodus 13:12, in the New Living Translation, you must present all firstborn sons and male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. Then it says, a firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat, spotless lamb, in its place. But if you do not buy it back, watch this, if you don't buy it back, you got to break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. Now, we could spend an entire 45 minutes just on this passage in this verse. What God is saying is the first of everything belongs to me. And if you don't give it to me, you break its neck. So what God is saying is the first is mine. And if you don't give it to me, you don't get it either. But either way, you lose the first. Think about it. God's saying, you give me the first. And if you don't give it to me, you're not going to end up with it either. According to the law, the firstborn was either to be sacrificed or redeemed or bought back. Every time a livestock delivered its firstborn, it was sacrificed, or if it was unclean, it was redeemed by the blood of the spotless lamb. There's some tremendous shadows happening here in Scripture of what would come. Now think about when John saw Jesus on the banks of the river, and he said, behold, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, were we born clean or unclean? We were born in sin, the Bible says. But what about Jesus? He was a spotless lamb, right? He was the spotless lamb. He was God's firstborn, clean, unblemished, pure, and spotless. And remember what the law said. That we just, the clean of the firstborn was to be sacrificed. The unclean of the firstborn was to be killed or redeemed. And Jesus came as the spotless lamb, further communicating the principle of first. Jesus came as the firstborn of God. He came to redeem fallen man. Jesus literally was a first fruits offering. Jesus was redeeming man that was fallen. That's why 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all them that slept. God, watch this, God's first fruits were given. His first fruits or first fruits offering were given before he ever seen what it would result in. The sacrifice was offered before he ever knew how we would react. He had no guarantee of our loving him, of our serving him, but he gave the first fruits. That's why Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The offering was given, the price was paid while we were still in sin. And in much the same way, when I give my first fruits or the tithe, everybody say the tithe. When I give my first fruits to the Lord, it has to be done as an act of faith and obedience. It has to be done. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know how the paycheck or the week or the month is going to end, but I am giving God first things first. Why? Because it takes faith. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know if it's going to work out in the end, but I'm acting in faith and obedience to the Word of God. God didn't wait to see if we'd all repent and run to Him. The principle was first things first. Ever wondered why God could justify taking out all of Egypt's firstborn in the Old Testament? Remember, he wiped out all of Egypt's firstborn in Exodus 11. But the firstborn, he had a legal right to take them because they belonged to him. And they hadn't been redeemed. It's powerful stuff here, I'm telling you. And yet, none of the firstborn of Israel died. Read it in your Bible, Exodus 13. None of the firstborn of Israel died. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb was put over the doorpost to redeem them. It's a principle of first fruits. I'm preaching to you tonight, teaching to you that anything, any first thing given to God is never lost. But any first thing kept is always lost. So you got to make up in your mind, are you going to live with God? God's kingdom in mind and an open hand and say, God, everything I have is yours, or are you going to keep it to yourself? Either way, you're going to lose it. When it comes to money, you're going to put it in the car. You're going to put it in the roof. You're going to put it in the building. You're going to put it in the house. You're going to put it in some dilemma or some financial crisis or some healthcare dilemma that you have. I never have enough. I never have enough. That's why you never have enough, because it's not been redeemed by giving God his first. In other words, what we give to God first, we're never going to lose. He redeems it. But what we withhold, we will lose every time. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. That doesn't make sense. What God is saying is, if you give it to me, you've got the world to gain. But if you try to keep it for yourself, you're going to lose every single time. We find this principle all through God's Word. And that's what tithing is. It's a first fruits offering. Tithing is saying, God, I'm going to give you first. I'm going to give you, let's just use round figures. If I make $100 this month, how much is my tithe? $10. $10. I'm going to give my tithes, my $10 to the Lord. And when I do that, the power of God comes in and he honors his principle of first and he redeems the other 90%. So do you want to try to make it through your month on an unredeemed 100% or a redeemed 90%? I mean, tell me how it works out. I know how it works out. I've heard too many stories. Tithing is saying, God, I'm going to give you first, and I'm going to trust you to redeem the rest. Now watch this. When a firstborn lamb was born, it wasn't possible to know how many other lambs were going to be born or how many more were going to come. So God didn't say, let your ewe lamb produce about 9 or 10 lambs and then give me one. God said, no, give me the first one. But God, I don't know if I'm going to have it. This may be a one and done ewe lamb. It could be one and done. She's done giving birth. I don't know. But it requires faith. Everybody say faith. That's why so many don't experience the blessing of tithing. Because they don't let faith operate. God, I'm going to have faith that you're going to take care of the rest. By tithing, I'm saying, God, I'm putting you first. And I trust that you're going to take care of not only the rest of my finances, but you're going to take care of everything else in my life. Why do you think we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week? We're giving God the first. We're giving God the first. Now, some people view Monday as the first day of the week. Some people in society, and society's tried hard to make Monday the first day of the week. Why? Because it's a work day. We're going to give first to our job. No, I'm not going to give first to my job. I'm going to give first to God. Why tithing is so important, because it's the primary way that I acknowledge God as first. Not only did God require that first be given to him, the firstborn be given to him, but he also required that the first fruits be given to him. And not just the first fruits, but the first of the first fruits. Exodus 23 and 19 says, the first of the first fruits of the land that shall bring into the Lord's house, into the house of the Lord. God doesn't just want your first fruits. He wants the first of your first fruits. The last of your first fruits isn't acceptable. Scripture doesn't just designate how much to give to the Lord, but it designates which one to give to the house of the Lord. And it even designates where to give it. It says, give it to the house of the Lord. It doesn't say give it to the GMAC mortgage company. I don't think they're in business anymore. It doesn't say give it to some televangelist somewhere. It doesn't say give it to some missionary somewhere. It says bring it to the house of the Lord. The first fruits, the tithe, that always comes to God's house. Everybody say God's house. Honor the Lord with all thy substance, Proverbs. And the first fruits of all thine increase. In the Old Testament, farmers, they raise cattle, they raise crops, and their increase came by the way of crops and livestock. Today, our increase for most of us probably comes not from crops and livestock, but from different means. But the principle of first is still the same. God says, I want the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. Now watch this. Remember when Jericho fell? God gave strict instructions that they weren't to keep any of the spoils of Jericho. They weren't to touch any of it. Why? Because it belonged to God. It was the first city conquered. It was the first fruits. Why did God say that they couldn't touch any of the spoils in Jericho, but they could have anything they wanted from some of the other cities that were conquered? Why? Because Jericho was first. It was the first fruits. God said, you're going to give this to me. I don't want you to touch any of the spoils. It took a lot of faith not to take those spoils, not knowing if they'd have another conquest. But they didn't touch it. Well, most of them didn't touch it. Remember that dude named Achan? What happened to him? Achan snuck in there and said, God ain't going to use this. I'm going to get me some of this. And what happened? Achan got cursed because he touched what was God's. You find it in Joshua chapter 6, verse 19. Just the same. Our tithing is either consecrated or it's cursed. There's no in between. Get any amens. I got 3 nods. Let me say it again. Our tithing is either consecrated or it is cursed. You either bring it to God and consecrate it or it is cursed. Why do you think Malachi, chronologically in the Old Testament, not just in the order of the Old Testament, chronologically it falls after the story of Jericho? Why? God said, will a man rob God, but you've robbed me? He said, bring it all into the storehouse. Give it all to me. If we keep the tithe and if I keep the first fruits to myself, I'm robbing God. I'm stealing from God. Some say that's Old Testament. And I'm not sure that that's for us today, but in that same Old Testament chapter where it says that, God says, I am the Lord and I change not. So the firstborn in Exodus 13, the first fruits in Exodus 23, and the tithe in Malachi chapter 3, it all belongs to God. So my question tonight is, to those who say that it's under the law and not under grace, they'd say that, oh, that's an Old Testament principle under the law. It doesn't apply today. Wait just a second. God's principles, his principles have not changed. And if you take a look again, the principle of first was instituted before the Old Testament law. It predated the law. The principle of first was not a part of the law. Yeah, it existed through the law, but it predated the giving of the law. And so it came after. It came before the law, and it lasted after the law. Adultery was forbidden in the law, but it was also forbidden before the law, and it's forbidden after the law. We don't throw that principle out just because the law, as it was in the Old Testament, no longer exists. There are eternal principles in the Word of God that worked then, and they work today. I'm thankful for the principles of God's word, aren't you? The fact is that God blesses those who honor his principle of first things first. Every faithful tither and every faithful non-tither I've ever met or talked to share similar testimonies. Every faithful tither can tell a testimony. God has taken care of me. God has made a way. God provided. When I did not have the money in the bank, God somehow seen that the bill got paid. And everybody who's a non-tither has the same story. I just can't afford to. It just doesn't work out for me. And I don't know anybody here. In fact, Brother Wells, you know me well enough, I think, to know this, but let me just throw it out there for good measure. Your pastor didn't load my wagon. I intended, anytime I touch on a subject like this, I always try to check with the pastor and just let him know that that's, hey, this is the direction I'm going. And it was my mistake, and I apologize to him. I failed to until right before service tonight. I said, hey, by the way, this is the direction I'm going to go. And he said, you know, whatever you feel. So I don't know who's tithing, who's not. And that's why it's so beautiful to be able to come in as an outsider to a church and just teach this without, because he knows the books. And so you could say, well, Brother Wells, you're just preaching that. You were looking right at me when you said that. Come on. Well, if the shoe fits, you either put it on or change shoes. But I don't know what any of y'all are doing. Maybe not one of you's a tither, and maybe every one of you's a tither, and you say, you're wasting your time, Levine. You should have preached something else. So I'm telling you that everybody has the same testimony, though, tithers and non-tithers. So I just decide which camp I want to inhabit. Now, I'm not that smart of a guy, but I do see a pattern here. That God takes care of one camp, and he doesn't take care of the other camp. Watch this. In Genesis chapter 4, I was teaching a Bible study quite some time ago, home Bible study, and I was walking through Genesis, and this jumped out at me. I'd never seen this before, and I started doing some research on it, and I found some theologians that agreed with me. I thought, wow, that's cool. In fact, I found a majority of them that agreed with me. In the process of time, it came to pass, Genesis 4:3, that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock. The Lord had respect unto Abel, not unto Cain. So God took. The reason I thought of this is because the answer that I gave the man who is a psychologist and his wife is a nurse, and I'm teaching them a home Bible study, very highly educated, very intelligent people, and they asked a lot of questions. And so the answer that I gave him when he asked, why did God not accept Cain's offering, didn't suffice. And so I said, well, let me study it out some more, and I'll come back to you, and I gave him the answer of, you know, there was no blood involved. And I do believe that's part of it. But I think there's something more to it. The Bible clearly says that Cain, in the process of time, at some point, Cain got around to it. He said, oh, yeah, I'll bring some fruit to the Lord. I'll bring my fruit basket to the Lord. after it was grown and after it had been eating his peaches and his strawberries and his tomatoes. You ready for your gardens to grow? And in the process of time, he brought it to the Lord. But Abel, and this further plays out if you study the original language it was written in, Abel immediately brought his firstborn flock. Cain, in the process of time, when he got around to it. The lesson is, God is looking at our hearts when we give. Yeah, that's true. But God's looking for our first fruits. He wants what is his first. What are you saying? I'm saying that before I give money to anybody or anything else, I need to give God what is his. It's not just the $10 that's his, but it's the order I give it in. So let me ask the question again. If I got $100, how much of it is a tithe? $10. Which $10 is the tithe? The first one. We started doing this years ago. Now, I get my tithes, I take it out of the check, and my offerings, and I do my missions pledge, and my building fund, and everything. I take it out before I even touch that check. Before any of that money comes through my hands, I get it taken out of my check. Why? Because it's not mine, it belongs to God, and before I pay one red cent to anybody, I'm going to give God his first. Because he said the first belongs to me. It's possible to give 10% and still not be biblically tithing. Is that all right? Is that all right? Everybody still like me? Everybody look at your smile, neighbor, smile real big, say, he's almost done. It's not quite 9:30 yet. I'm just kidding. I really am almost done. You can come up and I don't know if you do that at the end of this. Yeah, come help me. That'll help me tonight. That's what they used to do when the king was distraught. He would bring the minstrel, the instrument, to play, to soothe. Maybe we need some soothing music here. Isn't the Word of God fun? I had a man come to our church on Sunday morning. Now the sermon just got a minute longer because I'm telling you this story. It wasn't in my sermon. But man came to our church on Sunday morning. Met him, and he's in his master's program at Liberty University. Out in Virginia, I think it is. Virginia? Yeah. Lynchburg, Virginia. Yeah, he's getting his master's in theology. And he's doing, as a part of his program, he's doing a study on churches and what's wrong with the church, specifically churches in St. Louis. What's wrong with churches in St. Louis? I thought, well, this is great. You know. So I asked him, I said, he was really worshiping, and you know, during the service, during leading of prayer and during preaching, he was right in there. So I talked to him afterwards. He told me what he was doing, complimented our church, seemed to be a very educated man. And he said, I said, I'd like to see your findings when you get it all together. And he said, oh, no, you don't. He said, it's depressing. I said, no, I depressing or not, pastor here in St. Louis, I'd like to see your findings. And he said, well, he said, the problem is, he said, I have to visit 50 churches on their Sunday services, not their midweek, but for my program, I have to visit 50 different churches and write a report on 50 churches on their Sunday services in St. Louis. I said, okay. He said, well, I'm not quite half, but I'm over a third of the way through my list. And he said, and you're the first church I've been to. Now, we got hundreds of churches, I don't know, maybe thousands in the St. Louis metropolitan area of every different kind and flavor. He said, you're the first church I've been to. This is exactly how he said it. He said, in fact, some of my men kind of stepped a little bit closer in the church because they thought he might be getting ready to attack me or something. Big old guy. He got right in my, he said, you're the first church that actually preaches the Bible. He said it just like that. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, they preach all this philosophy and this garbage of humanism. He said, but you actually preach the Bible. He said, but you know what? I'm convinced it's not just the pastor's fault. It's the people's fault. They don't want the Bible. Because the Bible will make you do something. The Bible will make you change something. The Bible will make you fix yourself.
Right. Amen.
Hey, the Bible ought to work on us. Back to my notes. Thank you for coming up here. I'm not sure that it's helping. The first portion was the tithe that was to be given to God. The Bible says in Romans 11, for the first fruit is holy, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, the root is holy, the branch is holy. Good idea. In other words, the Bible says, as if what you give is first, if you give it to God first, it becomes holy. And it affects everything on down. That means if I want the rest of my pocketbook to be blessed, the rest of my finances to be blessed, the rest of my endeavor, I've got to give it to God first, because giving Him His first affects everything else in my life.
Yes.
I may have a stack of bills, but I'm going to give to God His first. Abraham offered Isaac, but there was much more at stake. There was much more at stake than money. He offered his firstborn. His only son, just one. Remember barrenness? Now we've got a firstborn son. And God, you want to take my firstborn? He had no guarantee that Isaac was going to live, no guarantee that he was going to have a second child, but God required his first out of faith. And you know what Abraham said? He said, you know what? We're going to go yonder and worship, and we'll come again to you. He called it worship. Too many churches I've seen, the offering is the most depressing part of the service. Everybody gets long faces and rolls their eyes, and pastor or service leader almost makes it an apology. No, I don't know if you do that here, but if you quit apologizing for giving people an opportunity to obey God's word. God, for, you know what we started doing years ago at our church, long before I was even there, Elder Brother Lumpkin, who since went on to be with the Lord, Brother James Lumpkin, came and taught at our church on stewardship and giving, and he started us this practice. I'm not telling you have to do it, that'd be up to Brother Wells, but you know what we do? It shocks our guests every Sunday when we have guests, and I see the look on people's face when whoever's leading service, if they say we'd like the ushers to come at this time, everybody in the room starts clapping. Yeah, to me. What? Yeah, just, let's all clap together. Everybody clap. Just like that. You ought to at least try it, one offering. You ought to just at least try it. You know what he's trying to teach us? Is that it is worship. It's not done begrudgingly. Abraham's about to kill his only child, and he said, he called it worship. It wasn't a sacrifice. He said, it's worship. That's why it requires faith, before he ever knew that God was going to provide a ram. Tithing, that's why tithing is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, because it's saying, Lord, I'm going to give you yours first before anybody else. But I don't know about you, I want to live a blessed life. I want God to bless my life, my family. I want to do the things that He is blessing. And so when Satan comes with fear and dismay and says, you can't afford to give that much, you can't afford to pay your tithe and give offering and give a missions pledge and a building fund or whatever God leads Brother Wells to take up an offering for, you're going to go broke. I can firmly reply, no, I'm a tither. I'm taking care of God's kingdom first. And God said He would rebuke the devourer. Now, let me just throw this in here as an addendum. You can't live like a complete fool. Pay your tithes and expect God to bail you out. If you're making 20 grand a year, you can't be putting 40 grand a year on a credit card and say, but I paid my tithes. God hasn't got me out of debt. No. That's another lesson for another time. You got to be a good manager of what you still have. But if you pay your tithes, God, because God is first in my life, He's going to redeem and protect everything else. Stand with me. Story goes like this. Back in the frontier days, the wild, wild west, a Native American tribe started attacking this little farmhouse, this little homestead that was out in the middle of the prairie. So the husband, dad, the man of the house, he runs out with his shotgun, double barrel, loads it up, and he gets ready, man. He's loaded, ready to defend his homestead. Right after he positions himself behind the fence post and a rock and gets ready to start firing off shots at these Native Americans coming over the hill, turns around, he hears a door open, and he sees his wife running out the door with her hairbrush. She's got her hairbrush in her hand, and she's ready to swing that at somebody. He says, "What are you doing with a hairbrush? They got bows and arrows. They're not scared of your hairbrush." He said, "I know I might not be able to hurt a lot of them." She said, but I at least want all of them to know what side I'm on. When you put God first in your life, you're waving a hairbrush in the face of the world. You're saying, "Hey, I'm letting you know whose side I'm on. Who's on the Lord's side?" You remember the line that was drawn? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This world serves a lot of other gods. This world serves other gods with their time. There's people who can't come to church because they have too many other priorities. God's not their priority. He's just something that they do. He's just one other thing on their agenda. That's why they're not here on Wednesday night. But it's up to you. I'm not beating them up. They're not here to even defend themselves. I'm just telling you, you got to make up your mind. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Right.
I will put him first with my time. I will put him first with my treasure. I will put him first with my talent. If there's an ability God has given me, I'm going to use that ability. I may use that ability to make money. I may use that ability to work out in the work world. But anytime I have an opportunity, I'm going to do it. I'm going to use it for the kingdom of God. I'm not just going to spend all my time with me and my family and my house and my property and my toys and my trinkets and my hobbies and my projects. But I'm going to invest some time. I'm challenging this church to reevaluate your time and reevaluate your talent, reevaluate your treasure, and spend your best in the kingdom of God. And you know what? You got a family, children. You don't have to forsake your family to do it. Some of you know my testimony, my story. My stepfather, he spent a ton of time at the church, to the destruction of his family. And it wasn't just that. But you know what he didn't do? He never brought us along. He could have done the exact same thing, but made his family a part of it. And there was other issues. He was using it as an escape from his family. That's another lesson for another night. Or maybe you ought to just talk to your pastor. But make it a family affair. We're going to work at the church. Family's coming. Everybody's going to get involved. Everybody's going to work. Everybody's going to be a part. As if we're serving God together. First things first. Here's what we want us to do tonight. Just to bow our heads and close our eyes. I know I've probably went a few minutes over. I'm not sure exactly what time you get out, but I started at 7, so I'm assuming it was 8. We're a little bit past that. So, but you know what? You wouldn't be home in bed anyway. So let's take a few minutes and respond to God. Can we do that? I wonder if you'd bow your head, close your eyes, and just begin to talk to Jesus and say, "Lord, I open my heart to you. I open my life to you. And I ask you to evaluate, Lord, and to help me evaluate every area of my life, Lord. And if there's any area that I need to start putting you first, if there's any area that I need to honor you more, Lord, I ask you to help me. I ask you to show it to me. I ask you to shine a light on that area. In my life tonight, I commit and I consecrate myself to you. In Jesus' name." Here's what I want us to do. If you're ready to make a fresh consecration, we don't have to take a long time doing this. I want you to step out of where you're at, and I want you to walk and just stand across this front. And when you do, I want you to lift up your hands, and I want you to lift up your voice, and I want you to make your consecration verbally to the Lord. Come on. If you're ready to renew your consecration, "Lord, I'm going to put you first in the area of my time. I'm going to put you first in the area of my talent, and I'm going to put you first in the area of my treasure." Get as close as you can to this front. If you can't stand with these that are here, just come to the front and sit and just say, "Lord, I'm putting you first. God, I'm going to seek you first. Lord, I'm going to honor you above anything else." Come on. Come on, lift up your voice all across this altar area. Lift up your voice for a few minutes. Let's close this service with a prayer of consecration, a prayer of seeking, a prayer of praise to the Lord in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, put you first. God, I put you first. Lord,
Jesus at the center of
I put you in the center of my life. Hallelujah.
Jesus at the
God's calling us to put Him first in everything we do. You know, if you were to go home to your house tonight and look around, probably without even looking around, you can probably think of some things that need done or need attention at your house. Right? Anybody think of something? I've been doing a list of those somethings a couple of days this week. Everybody's got a few things that need done around the house. You know, there's a few things that probably need done around God's house too. I'm speaking practically. I wonder how much lighter the load would be. And again, I've not run any of this by your pastor, and I'm not trying to meddle, but I just was about to turn the mic over to him, and I just felt a little twinge. So let me just throw this out there. You know, if everybody would pull together and treat God's house like you treat your house. Well, for most, we could make God's house a lot better. We could get done things that need to be done. I would guarantee you, in any pastor, in any church, an old church, a new church, an old building, new building, anything. I'm speaking very practically now. In any pastor's mind, without even trying, I'm sure Brother Wells could list 20 things that he'd like to see done around this church easily. I know for our church, I could list you at least that many without even trying. But you know, if everybody would just kind of look, take note, say, hey pastor, you know what, I'd like to do this. You know how I got started in the ministry? I've told this here before. I was a teenager, and I just started showing up at church, doing stuff, all with the permission of my pastor. And I didn't even know how to do some of the stuff I did. That's what was really scary. And this was before YouTube and the internet. And so I'd ask people. We had a couple laborers in our church, tradesmen. I said, hey, how do I do this? And they'd show me how to do it. They'd loan me a couple tools, and I'd go do it, figure out how to do it. And I'm telling you, God, so what? That wasn't ministry. Oh, yeah, it was. God blessed that service. God blessed me through that. And so I'm not trying to meddle, but I just challenge you. Put God first in everything that you do. You say, well, I can't. I'm not physically able, or I don't have the knowledge to do some of these things. That everybody can do something.
Right, right.
Everybody. We had a work day. We purchased an acre adjacent to our church lot a year and a half ago, and it was full of woods and just nasty, and it was just overgrown and trees and everything, animals living in there, and people had dumped junk in there. And so I called a church work day and had lots of people come out. You know, we had old people, young people. We had men, women. And some of the men laughed at some of the ladies and some of the older folks. But you know what? They were out serving donuts and pouring coffee. And they were carrying tools. And they were refilling gas in chainsaws. And everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. So one more time in closing. Pastor Wells is coming. I want you just to lift your hands and say, Lord, I'm going to give more of myself to you. I'm going to give you first. I'm going to put you first in every area of my life. Come on, make that your prayer as Pastor comes. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Levine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know me, I have been hesitant to change much of anything in our almost 4 years here. I don't know how this started or why it started, or I just feel impressed that it probably needs to change. I don't know why we weren't taking up offerings or receiving offerings. You almost got to be careful the way you say it anymore. People get offended. You don't take the offering, you receive it. Well, I don't know why we weren't receiving offerings on Wednesday night. But as Brother Levine was preaching, God kind of quickened me and said, you're forfeiting an opportunity for them to worship. So we're going to put it back. We're going to receive an offering on Wednesday night. We're going to give you another opportunity to worship, another opportunity to come and bless the house of the Lord. But one other thing, I'll let you go. Brother Levine, you did a phenomenal job. Thank you, sir, for being led of God. It wasn't until tonight, as you were preaching, that I finally understood something. I always struggled with why. When it was revealed that Achan took what he took, I've always struggled as to why his whole family, everybody, Joshua said, go verify that what he's saying is true. Stuff's in his tent. Came back, said, yeah, here it is. Here's the garments. Here's a wedge of gold. Here's the silver. The lot was taken. It was revealed. And Achan confessed, said, yeah, I did it. I coveted it, the Bible said. He looked at it and he coveted it and he took it. And the Bible says that all of his family, all of his sons, and I've always struggled with that. I didn't understand. God, why all of his family? Why everybody? Why not just Achan? They didn't do it. He did it. But it hit me as Brother Levine was preaching. Achan was the first. And so everybody after Achan, wife, children, every household, everybody after Achan, if you don't give it, you got to break its neck. And it hit me. That's the reason why I had to do it to all of them, because Achan broke the principle, and I had to go with the origin, and everything from that origin full should have been offered unto me. You see, not only will it affect you, but it'll affect your family. Not only will it affect your family, it'll affect the congregation, because people got killed when they went against Ai. And the reason why God wouldn't give Ai into them is because Achan had done what he did. And I won't leave it on a negative note, because I'll tell you this. One of the greatest, most enjoyable things that I've experienced of late in giving comes in the form of a little white envelope and scrawl that says S-A-D-I-E. Brother and Sister Wallace, you're putting some in that girl. She brings her little envelope with a quarter or 50 cents. And I smile and high five her. I know they are putting some in that little girl. It's going to last generation after generation. And I'm going to tell you what, in the heart of a pastor, that little 50 cents or that little 25 cents, I realize some people write a lot bigger checks. I get that. But I realize in that little girl's, they're instilling something in that little girl. And she's understanding a principle of giving. And when she comes to me with that big smile on her face and her little envelope, and I hear those two little quarters jingling inside, she's putting her heart in the right place. Good job, Dad. Good job, Mom. Putting something in that girl. Huh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You've convicted me, Lord. You've talked to my heart, and I know you've done the same for many in this house, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Help us, God. Open our eyes to see. Oh, you're not doing these things because it's going to hurt us in any way, shape, or form. Lord, it's only going to help us. We're only going to have the benefit. Lord, your word says that you will rebuke the devourer. Lord, that you will take the taker out of the equation, Lord, as we give unto you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In closing tonight, let us lift our hands, Lord, in great admiration for your word and its principles, which will keep us and help us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I realize I'm going to be out of town next Wednesday night, but I'm going to lean upon the elders and ushers. We're going to take an offering. We're going to receive an offering on Wednesday night because it's another opportunity for you to worship. God bless you for being in the house. Brother and Sister Levine, thank you so much for blessing us here tonight. Why don't you give them applause for allowing God to use them. God bless you. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.